Thank you. Just apologize in advance if there's a bit of screaming or something with the two little girls right now, very excited after that last song. But let's read from Acts 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So he led them by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he may suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem for those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied.
Thank you, Derek. And I'd like to pass over to Daniel now. Daniel, again, welcome. Thank you that you're able to join us, and we appreciate that, and we look forward to a message from you now. I'll pass over to you.
Okay, thank you very much, Andrew. If anyone has trouble with my sound, if it breaks up at all, just let me know in the chat and I'll see what I can do, because some computer causes troubles. But thank you for bringing that up. And we're maybe unpack it a little bit. So Father, we ask that this morning as we look at your word, as we read this portion about the Apostle Paul, how he came to know his Savior, that you might bless us, that you might strengthen our faith, that you might encourage us. And pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Great. This is really, I think, for many of us, one of those favorite passages, because at this point we are looking at now where the book of Acts turns. Here's where Paul becomes a leader. It's not that everything from now on is about Paul, because following chapter 9, the story goes back to other things before it continues and really focuses on the image of the Apostle Paul and his story. But nevertheless, this passage kind of sets the tone for where Luke is going to bring the story that we are reading. And it really is a wonderful story. And look where it ends. The book says that Luke wrote it. And so we know that's true. At the end of verse 31, the final phrase is, they were multiplied. This is really a message that we are taking from the book of Acts. God is working, and again, Luke tells us this event happened or that event happened, but it works out for good, and God's kingdom grew. Church was. We are interested on Thursday. It will be Paul Tisha B'Av, which is the 9th of Av. And this is the festival, not festival really, but the fast where many will not be and will be remembering the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem that happened on that very day, almost 2,000 years ago. And what is even more interesting is that it was the very same day of the year when the first temple was also destroyed. And so Jewish people are going to every day there is a prayer for the restoration of the temple and for the restoration of sacrifices, and Jewish people are praying that as a result we may be able to worship the Lord as in days of old. In fact, there are people who are devoted to the rebuilding of the temple. They're a small, marginal group. The majority of Israel, by far, is secular and wouldn't have anything to do with the rebuilding of the temple, because who wants World War III? But nevertheless, there are some who want to put their prayers into action. And here is the Apostle Paul and from the temple. This the morning, noon, and afternoon, evening are fashioned after sacrifices which were done in the temple according to the law of Moses and then also later tradition. And the book of Lamentations, which Jewish people read on that we call Jewish month of Av, says that in chapter 5 and verse 18, that the temple would be so desolate that foxes would walk on it. And today, there have been those who have said, you know, that prophecy has been fulfilled. So you can't help but cry about it. But at the other hand, you know that if that prophecy is fulfilled, also the other prophecies that speak about the coming of the Messiah, the rebuilding of will be fulfilled. There's actually a messianic component to this. God's plan is coming to pass. And actually, the book of Luke and Acts are focused very much on the temple. Luke begins with scenes in the temple with Zacharias having a vision, with the Lord's presentation in the temple as the firstborn son, as Anna prophesies over him. The temple is important, and it's in the temple that Paul is finally going to be arrested and where he will testify for the Lord there. So it is from Jerusalem. Here we are in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Here is Saul, and it's still his Hebrew name, which in, Jewish people would say in Hebrew, you'd say Shaul, but in English, even Jewish people say Saul. A drapery store on King George Highway. He was a Jewish man who eventually came to faith in his Messiah, Jesus, who came from a very Orthodox Jewish background. His name, too, was Shaul, or Saul. It's a very Jewish name. Threats and murder. So actually, it says still, but he hasn't been mentioned for a long time. Not since in chapter 7, there is the martyrdom of Stephen. So Luke expects us to remember this. So we know who Saul is. Still, this is him, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest. This is his turn to the temple. This is where the religious life of the Jewish people is centered. And the depth of his passion actually is shown in that he, a Pharisee, remember later on he says, I am a Pharisee. He's not ashamed to say it. Even as a believer, he is a Pharisee. A Pharisee of scripture that we have today, the Hebrew Bible, and they believed in what it says, the resurrection of the dead. They believed that there is going to be a world to come where we will receive blessing or punishment based on how we have lived and our faith in God in this life. And the Pharisees were those who were totally allied with the Romans, who didn't want to believe. The reason for that, the backstory is they didn't want to obey God at all in their lives, and they didn't care about God. And so the resurrection for them was not something they wanted to teach or believe in, because it meant if there's a resurrection, they are going to receive punishment for their deeds. In fact, the Sadducees, the New Testament, as well as in history, are the bad guys in Jewish history. So here is Saul. He's a passionate Pharisee, and he is essentially eating crow because he hates the Christians so much. He is going to eat crow, and he's going to go to the high priest to get the authority that the high priest has as the protege of Rome, actually, to go and persecute the believers. He's going to persecute these people who are known as in verse 2, he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. These they weren't known as Christians, actually. In fact, there's no record, actually, of Jewish believers being called Christians in the New Testament. That's the way. In Hebrew, it's a very common term, haderech, the way. It speaks about the way in which we walk, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by turning to the word of God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord. These early believers were known as the way, but this haderech is a very common and frequent word for Jewish people and would flow off of their tongues, both in Hebrew and Aramaic. Also in Greek, it worked really well because hadas, the way. And here it is called actually tes hadu. And this is the way of the early believers. They were known as the way. In fact, very early on, the early believers wrote a book I've mentioned called the Didache, and it was all about the fact that there are two ways. You can walk on the way of life, or you can be on the way of death. You may have caught that my wife's grandson, who passed away a couple months ago, and it's precious. Alex, this young man, was on the way of death. And it was because of that. He wasn't particularly a drug taker, but he had taken drugs, and one day he decided to try them again. And the drugs that he took were unfathomable enough to kill many people, and he probably never even knew what hit him. It's a huge tragedy for the family. But for me, it draws in this message. When you're on the way of death, death is the result. It shouldn't have happened. If he had been on the way of life, maybe he would have lived. There is a way in which we should walk. The early believers are called many times the way. Chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 22, chapter 24. They are known as the way in Jerusalem. It's a compliment. Someone said we could switch the mic. Sorry, I should have been paying attention to this. I'm going to see. Someone said better now as well. Okay, I'm going to try to do a better job. I said I'd watch the chat, and then I didn't. But here they are known as the way of the Lord, and this is a compliment from those who are around them who would use that name of them. It means they're on the right way. They're on a good way. And here is Paul. We know this story quite well. We probably learned it in Sunday school if we grew up among believers. And he is journeying, and he came near to Damascus. And suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Amazing. Now, the first time I preached on Acts chapter 9 was shortly after I read a book, which was a doctoral dissertation by this guy from, I think it was University of Edinburgh, and he was a Korean guy, and his book was all about the theme of Paul and light, and I was amazed to read this, because ever since Paul became a believer through God bringing light into his life on the Damascus Road, this doctoral dissertation pointed out what should be fairly simple and obvious to all of us. Paul is constantly talking about the light throughout the rest of his epistles. It made this huge impact on him. He saw and came to the light. And a light shone around him from heaven. And the people around him didn't see the light. Only he received the light. They heard the voice. They heard what Jewish people would in that day call the bat kol, which is the daughter of the voice or the echo of the voice of God. So Jewish people knew and recorded that God does sometimes speak audibly. And some believers have experienced God speaking in a way that seems audible to them. Nevertheless, here is the Apostle Paul, and this is not just a vision. This is not just a dream. This is reality. This is God, Jesus, speaking to him in a voice. And it was light from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice. This light from heaven reminds us of what we read in James chapter 1. God is the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or turning. Pure light. This is true revelation. And what does he hear? He hears something that to me is somewhat moving. It's part of the way God speaks to us, because what does he do? He addresses him by name. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I like that. That kind of touches me. It's a little bit like when God spoke to Abraham and he said, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love. It's very personal and it's intimate. And here in Acts, it is Jesus personally encountering this man who is out of his passion, his misdirected passion for God, is persecuting the people of God out of ignorance and foolishness. He is saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Maybe this is part of the reason why God has, through his son, according to reports, appeared to so many Muslim people in dreams and visions. And they have had this experience. Because just like the attackers on 9/11 and many others who may have thought that their evil deeds were actually good because they thought they were serving God, but they didn't even know who God was. Maybe they need this special encounter with the Lord. But certainly Saul had it. And the Lord says, why are you persecuting me? And right away, when we see that, we think of Matthew 24 and verses, the whole latter part of the chapter, but verse 45, where the Lord is separating the sheep and the goats. And he says, those who give food and water and clothing to the least of these are doing it unto me, he says. And to those who are going into everlasting shame and punishment, he says, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Saul, on this point, is sadly on the wrong side of history, on the wrong side of the page. He is persecuting the Lord's own people. The Lord is speaking to him. He's about to have a huge revelation. There are many people today, as I've already alluded to, who think that just as the Lord said, they are doing God a favor by persecuting believers. But here, the apostle is going to have a radical change in his understanding. He is seeking to serve the Lord. The reason why he hates the early believers is because he believes, and I'm presuming here, I'm reading between the lines, but he believes that they are leading Jewish people astray. The Jewish people at this time had among them those who were passionate that the Jewish people should return and stay true to the one true God. This is a legacy out of the first exile, where Israel was exiled for their disobedience to God and for their idolatry. And it is a lesson that was reinforced during the Hasmonean time, about 165 BC, where the Jewish people had revolted against the Greeks in order to preserve their true worship of the Almighty God. And although that worship had again become corrupted, nevertheless, there were those, primarily the Pharisees and the Essenes, who were passionate for worship of the one true God. Paul, Saul, is part of this tradition. He has this passion. He wants God to be known and worshiped alone. He doesn't want the people of Israel to fall into idolatry. And he hears his name. And you might have realized when, depending on the translation you were reading, when we read this passage, the translation that was read did not include the phrase, after I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It did not include the phrase, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That actually, have to say, comes only in late manuscripts. We don't find it in the early copies that we have of the New Testament. So that means that maybe it's actually very true. Maybe this is exactly what happened, and someone added it in later, and it ended up in what we call the Textus Receptus, which became the basis for English translations of the Bible later on. But regardless, whether or not this is actually words that Luke wrote at this point is very true. Here is the apostle to be. He is kicking against the goats. He is fighting against the Lord. He's going against God's plan and God's dream. He is going against those who preach that Jesus is the Messiah, but he's going to have this great revelation. Some of us have had that experience. There are times in our lives, even as believers, where we thought we were doing the right thing. Even as believers, we can end up on the wrong side of the fence, wrong side of the tracks, on the wrong, heading in the wrong direction. And sometimes we need the Lord to speak to us and correct us. We must always be open to the correction of the word. We're not necessarily going to have a vision or have the Lord speak to us. In fact, it's extremely unlikely in my book. But nevertheless, we have the clear direction of the Lord in the word of God. And he does speak to us through his word. And as we look at his word here, we want to be those who say, Lord, what do you want me to do? When the Lord convicts us of something, we would be well and wise to follow the example of Paul, who, though he was so passionate, though he was a hothead, you even see this in the New Testament as he writes his epistles, he's a bit of a hothead. Doesn't mean he's wrong in what he says and what he does, but he gets hot under the collar and he lets it show. We might be passionately pursuing something when the Lord says something to us. And we need to say, will I be like Saul this day? Willing to humble myself, willing to turn aside, and willing to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? So this is the first part of the story of how the apostle becomes a believer. Meeting Messiah, chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. But the next 12 or 13 verses, verses 10 to 22, are his preaching the Messiah. And so now we can go on in the story. He's in Damascus. He's neither eating nor drinking. He's basically fasting. He's in shock. This is a revolution in his life. There's a lot for him to absorb. There's a lot for him to reconsider. He must have been going through everything that he had said, everything that he had taught, all the arguments that he had had with Jewish believers at this time. And as he goes through all those arguments in his head, he must have been thinking, well, I was obviously wrong. They were right. And what does this mean? And he's a scholar. He has sat at the seat of Gamaliel, we say in English, in Jerusalem, one of the greatest teachers of the day, whose grandson actually is still spoken of every year in the Jewish Passover. As he thinks about all he has learned at the feet of this famous scholar, he must have been working through, what does this mean? Jesus, or in Hebrew, Yeshua, is the Son of God, is he not? And so here is a man called Ananias during this time, Hanania, or if you meet a Jewish person called Hanan or Hanania, that is Ananias here. Ananias says, here I am, Lord. The Lord speaks to him too, first name, directly, by name. He says, go to the street called Straight. So that's probably the main street in Jerusalem, and every Roman city that was developed would have a central cardo, a central street, and everything branched off from that. It would go from one end of the city to another. And if you go to Jerusalem on a tour today, you can go and it's kind of underground because the city kind of filled in around it and over it and it's been excavated. But you can go into the ancient Roman cardo of Jerusalem. Now it's full of Jewish shops. It's the Jewish shopping street rather than the shuk, which actually leads close to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. But this cardo would, just as it does today, be full of shops, residences, maybe even multi-level shopping malls of a type, maybe three stories high with lots of rooms in them that would be of various sizes. And as an aside, in later years, as believers formed communities around the Roman Empire, they would often use these rooms, rent these rooms, and this is where they would be able to hold their services, in these kind of commercial districts in Roman cities. So he said, go to this street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judah for one Saul of Tarsus. So this guy, Judah, he's probably a fairly well-to-do Jewish guy. He's probably not a believer. He took in Saul because he knew Saul and that's where Saul was headed to. And he's probably thinking, what's gone on with Saul and all of his compatriots? He's probably heard a little bit about the voice on the Damascus Road, but he doesn't understand it. And so Ananias goes to this other Jewish person's home. They're both Jews. One believes in Jesus, the other doesn't. And there he meets Paul. And so he inquires at the house. He's told to inquire and is told that there is a man, Saul of Tarsus, who's had a vision of him coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And of course, Ananias is rather concerned. This man was on his way. We heard he was coming. Maybe some of the believers have left town. They thought maybe it's better not to be around right now. Now, here he is coming. And the Lord says to him in verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to hear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." That's kind of amazing. Before Gentiles, the nations, before kings, and before all the house of Israel. This is early on in the story. Peter is just at this point, not even really getting the vision of bringing the gospel to the nations. That comes later. And so here comes the apostle Paul, or the man Paul, Saul, and he is going to persecute the believers, but Ananias is told he is now going to bear my name. That's a very important thing, bearing the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus. Before Gentiles, kings, he ultimately would be before King Agrippa. He would be before governors of Roman provinces. He would be before even the Roman emperor himself. Before kings, and even the children of Israel. And certainly, everywhere that Paul went, from now on, every time he enters a city, Luke is careful to mention the first place he goes is the synagogue. That's intentional. It's intentional on Paul's part. It's intentional on Luke's part to record it, that every single place that the apostle went, he went to the Jewish people. He was bearing God's name to the nations, to kings, and to the children of Israel. "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." It wasn't going to be an easy road for the apostle. So Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." This is Saul's second encounter. The first encounter, he is called Saul. "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now he hears, probably in Aramaic, but maybe Hebrew. They're so close. You know, if you know one, you can make your way through the other. Here is Ananias, and the first thing he says, not just Saul's name, but "Achi, my brother." That's, again, touching. There is that personal connection. Today, even today, Jewish people will say "Achi" to each other, or "Achoti." But typically, guys will say to each other, "Achi, hey, brother." We do that in the assemblies. We call ourselves brothers and sisters. We are achim. We are brothers. The psalm says how beautiful and pleasant it is for brothers, which means brothers and sisters, to dwell together in unity. And here, Saul is getting that welcoming embrace, brother. We know that welcoming embrace, don't we? Hopefully we've seen it, participated in it, maybe even been the recipient of it when we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus. The arms that go around us that say, "Brother, sister, you are now part of a family where Jesus is Lord." And so, with that, to me, heartwarming encounter with Ananias, Saul hears Ananias say, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are those who claim, because it does happen quite often in the book of Acts, that every time a person is filled with the Spirit, they will speak in tongues. That's not the record of this chapter. The record is he was filled with the Spirit, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So we don't know exactly what it was, but somehow his eyes were no longer obscured. He received his sight. He could now see physically and spiritually. And he arose and was immersed, baptized. You might ask, where was he baptized? Almost certainly. He just went to what Jewish people call a mikveh. And every Jewish community pretty much around the world has at least one mikveh. Some of the wealthy might even have their own in their homes. The very religious. Their own tank. Their own baptistry. Their own immersion tank. And the idea is you go into that and you cleanse yourself. Just as in the five books of Moses, there are the commands that if a person is unclean, they need to, after the given time period, to wash themselves with water so that they might re-enter the community of Israel. It had become part of Jewish tradition, and it's part of Jewish tradition today. It's part of the way in which the thousands were baptized, immersed in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The baptistries, the mikvaot, were there. And so he arose. He was baptized. It doesn't say he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus or the Father, Son, and Spirit, but that's clearly the intent. He was washing away the filth, not necessarily of his misdeeds, because at this point, what sin had he done? He had attacked the believers. He had done it out of ignorance. He had opposed them. But now he was being baptized to show his faith. Now he knew who Jesus was. He received fruit. He was strengthened. He preached the very first thing, that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Son of God. He is the Son. And this is the important thing that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, need to understand. There are Jewish people today who are enthralled with Jesus. Famous Jewish writers have said amazing things about him. Jewish writers have written respectful commentaries on the New Testament and New Testament books. But to preach that he is the Son of God. Remember when Jesus stood before the high priest, he said, he saw, he basically attested that he was the Son of God. And it was for this vision that Stephen died and was killed in chapter 7. Now, the Apostle Paul is preaching it. And to know that he is the Son of God is also to know that he is the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. By the way, if you're hearing a yelling in the background, I have to apologize. That's my parrot. I put him on the porch outside the house, and I think he wants to join in, but he's obviously not fit for our company. So hopefully he won't yell forever. So here is the Lord who has appeared to the apostle, and now he is preaching Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And as he does so, he is convincing. He is confounding people. They don't have arguments. He's probably using the same arguments he tried to refute in Jerusalem when he argued with the believers there but now he knows that they were right, so he will have used their arguments now, but with his great knowledge of Scripture and Jewish tradition, no doubt, he is able to point out Jesus is the Messiah. So he has met the Messiah, now he is a preacher for the Messiah, and in the last few verses up to verse 31, we see he is truly persevering for the Messiah. We read, after many days, in verse 23, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. So they had patience with Saul after many days, so it sounds like weeks or months. They finally got tired of him. He was too much trouble. They clearly couldn't answer his arguments, so now they are switching to attacking the messenger. It's the old story, if you attacking the messenger rather than the message. They couldn't obviously deal with him because he was confounding them. He had stronger and better arguments than them. You could imagine some, no doubt, had been convinced and joined the believers, but there were others who now, no doubt from the less savory part of Jewish society, wanted to kill him. So the disciples, verse 25, took him by night, let him down through the wall in a large basket, and off he went back to Jerusalem. It must have been an amazing thing. The Lord didn't appear to Saul in Jerusalem. The Lord could have appeared to him right after he got his letters from the high priest, or even before he went to get them. The Lord could have done that. But the Lord chose to appear to him in Damascus, in a land that was far from Jerusalem, in the land of Syria. And now the Apostle Paul had to walk back across what we now know as the Golan Heights. He would have walked down through the Galilee, and then he would have climbed and ascended to Jerusalem. Quite a journey back, at least a couple days. But when he tried to come to Jerusalem and join the disciples, they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So the apostles had courage, and Barnabas, who would later become a steadfast friend of the apostle, was courageous enough to associate with him and bring him to them. And so the apostle-to-be was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He had escaped death in Damascus, and now we read in verse 29, the Hellenists, this would be the Greek Jews, attempted to kill him. And once again, he had to flee in verse 30. They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. He was a little bit too hot to handle as a believer, just as he had been a little bit too hot to handle as a persecutor of the church. And so we read in verse 31, now that he's out of the picture, I think this is somewhat humorous, then the churches all had peace and were edified. The apostle Saul is no longer causing them trouble, either as an unbeliever or as a believer, because now he's on a boat to Tarsus. Now everything has calmed down. But they were in peace. They were built up. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were being comforted by the Holy Spirit. They were being multiplied. God was working. God had done an amazing thing. He had removed persecution from them in the person of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle was now a firebrand. He was a difficult personality, always would be, but also an incredibly important, godly, passionate personality. Some people would never completely get along with the Apostle Paul, and his epistles show that there were even those among the believers who would combat him and who would have doubts about him. Again and again, we see this in the book of Acts, people having doubts about the Apostle Paul. But he is one whom God has touched. He has heard the voice of the Lord, and he has followed the voice of the Lord. He has been fearless. Just as he was passionate in persecuting, he is passionate in proclaiming the word of the Lord to those around him. And now we know, as we've read the story before, he is going for a time of preparation as he will mature as a believer, as he will grow in his faith and be prepared for great ministry around the Roman Empire. It's an exciting time for us, for the early believers. They have now seen God working in their community, in their lives, in a way that they would not have expected. God is turning their enemies into their greatest advocates, and God is building his kingdom. And hook or by crook, from the human standpoint, everything that happens in the book of Acts results in the church being built up. God is at work. We can be encouraged in these days. Things happen to us. Right now we're going through a COVID crisis. That is happening to us. But if we are willing, as the early believers, to hold fast to the Lord, to use the opportunity that he is presenting to us, to, as these early believers were doing, and the Apostle Paul, walking in the fear of the Lord, and if we are walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit as they were walking, I think we can be sure that God will work through us and that he will continue to build his kingdom. Today, there are more believers in the world than there have ever been in the history of mankind. We know that. And today, even though by far all are not believers, Christianity has nevertheless spread across the world and is far more than when I was a child, is in every country of the world. And we can praise the Lord that he is building his kingdom. We are also seeing more believers being persecuted by, in some cases, erstwhile or people who want to be like the Apostle Paul, think they are doing God's will. And particularly in Islamic lands, there are those who are persecuting believers in terrible ways. We must remember them. They are our brothers and sisters. And we must also remember their persecutors as those who need the Lord and need to come to him by faith. They are people to pray for and reach out to with the good news that the Apostle Paul himself proclaimed without fear. Let's conclude in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for this amazing story of his repentance, his turning towards you, his unfailing passion for you, and his acceptance of your son, Jesus, as soon as he realized whom he was persecuting. Father, we pray that like him, we might be those who are willing and able and ready to hear your voice as you speak to us through your word, through your people, or through any other means you might choose. Lord, we pray that we might listen. And we pray, Father, that you might continue to build your kingdom and that we may soon see the blessed coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, to this world, to receive his own unto himself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
1 cold, I saw the light.
Daniel, we really appreciate your message and look forward to seeing you again, I think, later in the year. And it's good to hear your parrot as well. So I think we can unmute ourselves and just a couple of things. Next Sunday, Mark Robinson is going to be with us. And on Wednesday evening, our Bible study, we're in another psalm. We're going to look at Psalm 51. So we'll send out the invitation for that later today, so Psalm 51 on Wednesday evening. So again, thank you very much, Daniel. Thank you. And how is everybody today?
Good.
Good, dear.
Hi, everybody. Hey. Nice to see Jan.
Hi, Jan. Daniel, it was an interesting comment you made about the Jewish homes would have had a tank they could have baptized people in, because it's something I wondered, you know, it's quite a dry, arid area is where they would baptize people.
Right. Well, you know, to make those tanks effective, they only require a little trickle of water in. They don't have to have a lot. Those tanks are designed so that there's a little trickle of rainwater, so you can have a little tank on your roof to catch rainwater and just let it drip in. And then a little drip out on the other end so that the water's never totally stagnant. So it's living water. That's how they design them.
That's good.
Yeah.
Like that term, living water, too. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. In the early church, if you didn't have one of those, you could actually... they had a tradition where they would fill three large jars with water and they would pour it over you for a baptism if there wasn't enough water. And so you get drenched that way. And then once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Spirit.
Oh, that's interesting, yeah.
My mother was baptized in a bathtub.
Hot tubs work well today.
Yes.
any updates on Gordy?
I've heard he went back home on Friday. On Friday, Chad drove him home. So hopefully the procedure worked this time. He apparently is doing okay.
Hello, Joan. Good to see you down in the Kootenays. Hope all is well down there.
There. Okay. All's well with us.
That's good.
It's good to see you and hear you, Daniel.
Thank you. Same to see you as well, Joan.
Daniel, how's your father and mother doing?
Oh, they're doing okay. They're not in the same facility because of the COVID thing and because they need different levels of care, but we're trying to get them in the same place. But it's hard, you know, when you're elderly and you can't even live with your own spouse. It's kind of unfair.
Yeah.
So we're trying to fix that.
And I presume you can't come across the border yourself either.
No, I think we're being viewed as one large petri dish down here for COVID. So I can actually cross the border for business purposes, and I think ministry might qualify, but you can't do it for recreational. And there's a special form to fill in.
Hi, Donald. Good to see you over there.
Don't.
Did you have pancakes for breakfast?
Hear me?
We can hear you.
Oh, there's Donald.
I've been here all morning. I've been out of the picture, though.
It's good to see you.
Yeah, you guys too. It's great. You're all looking well. You look old.
Donald, you're always out of the picture.
Gonna be hot today.
I think so. Yeah.
I think we'll go now. Bye, all.
Okay, bye, Joan.
Okay, bye.
Bye, Joan. Lovely to see you all. Look forward to next week.
Yeah, good.
Yeah. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Well, Daniel, we'll just say thank you very much. And,
thank you.
Just wish you God's blessing. And we've got you booked later in the autumn. I can't remember the exact date
right
now. But
yeah, that's wonderful. Thank you. It's good to see everyone.
Yeah.
Thank you, Daniel.
Okay.
Thank you, Daniel.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye, everybody.
Yeah.
Bye, everybody.
Good
bye.
Week.
Bye.
Good afternoon.
Bye. Bye. Hi, Ryan.
Bye. Bye.
Bye.
She's just inviting herself over.